Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Amen. Why are you guys wiping off tears off your face? Huh? It's good worship, man. Do you guys know we serve a good God?
Yeah.
Serve a good God, man. I don't know if you guys heard, but we're going to be getting a new church building. Did anybody hear that? And I don't want to spend too much time talking about it, but I'm going to talk about it for a minute, man. Well, because, you know, I think church is supposed to be for church, but, you know, when we get together on a Sunday, it's the church gathered, you know, so we got to talk a little bit about church business. I'm going to talk for a minute, and then the Petersons are actually going to dedicate little baby Zoe this morning. So, it's be good. So, we're getting this brand new building. It's going to be pretty awesome. And I don't know if you guys know how this thing went down, but this whole thing is just a miraculous move of God. It really is. People like churches like us do not get buildings like that in the financial situation that we're in. And we're not in a bad financial situation. We're in a strong financial situation, except when it comes to banks. Like, you don't typically get into a $1.2 million building when you have $40,000 in the bank. I just, the math and the numbers on that thing just doesn't work. But apparently God works. So just to let you know, so we came up with $511,000 in investment money from people that are inside and associated with this church. You can clap for that. That's good. And I want to speak to this because I think it's so important for you to understand this, is that we looked at and talked to, and this isn't hyperbole, at least 40 banks that said no. Because I would call them, I'd be like, hey, we got $500,000. And they're like, great. And I said, and they said, how much you need? I said, $750. And they said, well, is it in cash? And I'd say, no. And they said, well, good luck. Because, thank you so much. Because if it's not in cash, thank you, to them, it doesn't exist. And so it's kind of a different thing. And so at the end of the day, we ended up finding a bank in Nebraska. Union Bank and Trust, Lincoln, Nebraska. And they said, yes. I got to tell you, man, I told you on Sunday that we were going to find out. I haven't been able to sleep for like 6 weeks, man. I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning on Monday, and I just sat there in front of my computer and my phone. I was just like, let's go. And they sent me an email and said, hey, can you talk for a minute this morning? I'm like, wow, well, what does that mean? So I called up our loan officer. Her name is Charity. And so I called her, and she said, Charity, it's Pastor Matt. She goes, you got approved. And I said, Faith and Victory Church, Auburn, Washington. She said, yes. I said, Pastor Matt Krichunas, yes. And then I just began to weep. I wept like a baby. And she goes, hello? And I said, I don't know what winning the lottery feels like, but this is pretty close. And I told her, I said, listen, man, I never wanted to be rich. I never wanted to be famous. I just wanted to do God's work, and you guys are helping us do that. And she said, well, there's a little thing here, though. And I said, what's that? She said, well, your guys' numbers, the way that they are, because they're basing it off of our income that we have on a monthly basis. She said, the bank doesn't want you to be leveraged more than $1.2 million. And so we were in a signed written agreement with the other church at $1.25 million. But we only had $1,186,547.53. That's all we had. And they weren't, like, usually people aren't really willing to negotiate a contract that's already signed. And so we went back to the other church, And basically, we said, hey, this is all we have. And they said, that's great. You signed a contract for $1.25 million. And I said, this is all we have. And then I wrote him a big, long email. I said, listen, we're both Christians. We're both doing the same thing. We've got $1,186,547.53. That's everything we have. And so what happened is that this young man in front of, they're an elder-run church, and so they got 10 people that have to make a decision, which is the reason why we don't have 10 decision-makers around here. And so the guy ended up playing the email, showed him my email that I wrote, and then he showed him the video that Pastor Todd wrote, and they finally realized like how hard we had worked as a church to get to this point, and they said, let's give it to him. Let's do it. So they dropped the price by $65,000. So we're going to close the beginning of August, and then part of it is that they need that money because they're buying a church in Des Moines, so we're going to give them 30 days to take that money, refurbish their new building so they can get out. So hopefully we'll be in there by the first week of September. So it's huge. Now, we're going to do the dedication, but I just want to tell you a couple things. First one is that I've had a few people, and a few, I mean, like at least a handful that felt bad because they couldn't invest or they couldn't donate. And I just want to tell you there's no guilt and no shame for anybody who wasn't able to get in on the deal. And I'll tell you why. Because I just don't care. Because the bottom line is we're getting in the building. It doesn't matter how. Right? And some people felt bad because like, well, I don't have a retirement. And I don't have a retirement either. Okay? So, I wasn't able to invest either. And so people are like, well, the pastor didn't invest. Well, if I had a retirement, maybe I would. But my plan's to be here until I die. So that's my current retirement. And so I don't want people to have any guilt or any shame. I feel like, well, why did, because I guarantee you the people that were able to invest are like, how come nobody else invested? They're pleased that they were able to do what they were able to do. And so this is how a community works, right? So that way everybody helps out. So that's good. The other thing is I just want to guarantee you guys, there's going to be a few things that are going to change. We are never going to have an espresso machine. Here, let me see this chair for a sec. I don't mean to bring any shame on anybody, but you know these chairs that we have, these are like 30-year-old chairs, and the chairs in there are nice and red and brand new. So one of the things is we're not going to have any coffee in there that doesn't have a lid on it. That's what. Hey, no, it's fine. There's that's the rules here. I mean, you can here. Let me see this cup here for a sec. I mean, in here it doesn't matter. I mean, it's, you know, it's fine. But in the in the new building, in the new building, it's fine. You know, I just want to be the young man's like, oh, I felt bad. It's fine, brother. It's totally fine. But in the new building, it's different. I mean, we've got stains and stuff all here. It's just fine. Don't do that though. It's a sermon example. But here's the number one thing, right? Is that I want you guys, and this is my commitment to you, okay? Why'd you spill your stuff on the floor, man? Seriously. This is my commitment to you, and I mean it when I say it, is that the number one thing that I don't want to change, it's not stuck on the bottom of my head. The number one thing I don't want to change is myself, okay? And the truth is that, folks, our church is fixing to grow. It's going to be a lot bigger. And I'm totally fine with God changing things in me that need to change. But what I don't want is I don't want to become anything more than what I currently am. My commitment to you is that if you ever feel as though I'm getting too big for my britches or I've lost sight, you're able to give me a neck slap. You slap me on the back of the neck and you go, you know what? You're not that cool. Don't think you're that cool because I'm just not. So it's exciting times for our church. Get ready. Last thing, and then Petersons and O'Neills, will you guys come up here? The last thing is that I want you guys, come on guys, start walking up while I'm finishing up. The last thing is that I want you guys to commit to finding somebody that you're going to bring to that first service. Okay? Now, mind you, these are the type of people that we want. Unchurched, de-churched. Here, stand over here, please. Unchurched, de-churched, don't know Jesus. Okay? Don't be going to your friends at another church and be like, hey, we got a new building, you should come. We don't want those people. They got their own church. Okay? I'm serious, man. That's not church growth. Church growth is unchurched, dechurched, people that don't know Jesus. And so I want you to be thinking in your mind, who's that family that I'm going to bring to that first service? Because my goal is for us to run out of chairs in the first service.
Amen.
All right, so enough of that. Well, look at these beautiful people, huh? So this is Glenn and Jetta Peterson. This is Robin and James O'Neill. And they're the godparents over the Peterson kids. And so we're so excited. This is little baby Caden. He's a young man. We dedicated him a long time ago. Did I dedicate him? I didn't. Did someone else do it? All right, we'll dedicate him today too. What we believe at our church, just for you, those of you that don't know, can I just get an extra few minutes? Is that okay? Can we get out of here at 12? Now, who would have thought that one day when James and Sylvia were at Subway and they invited two lonely little children that were roaming around Auburn with nothing to do, down to Old Faith and Victory.
Amen.
Dude, that's how it works, man. That's how it works. All right, you guys want to hear some preaching? That's good. You should have gone somewhere else. All right, I give you the 12:30 guarantee. All right, let's pray. Father God, we love you today. We glorify you in the powerful name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to convict us, to change us. God, we pray that we would not leave here the same way that we came. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Did you know it takes a while to get to know someone? You can't expect to know somebody in a very short amount of time. What's interesting about people, though, is because they're meaning-making creatures, what they will do is they will meet someone and as soon as possible try to come to conclusions about who they are, right? Now, I don't know about you, but when people make judgments about who I am after knowing me for just 10 minutes, it kind of frustrates me. It frustrates me because I say, you know what, that's not me. Like, you don't know me. You might say that you know me, but you don't know me. Anybody else? Yeah, but what's interesting is because people are meaning-making creatures, what they do is they do that with God all the time. They barely know God. They know a little bit about him. So then what they do is that they make these sweeping judgments about his nature, about his character, about who he is, when they don't truly understand who God is and what his nature is. Well, today we're going to be in John chapter 12. We're just going to go through a few verses here. And in this little part of the story, what we're going to see is a little bit about God's nature and character as the story of Jesus continues. So we're going to be John chapter 12, verse 27. It says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Amen? So the title of today's message is Three Things That You Need to Know About God. Amen? So what does it say? Well, let's just kind of do an overview of this. The story. The first part is that Jesus is troubled, probably because he knows he's fixing to die. And I don't know about you, but if I knew I was fixing to die, I'd be a little bit troubled too. And he knows what this is what he's supposed to do so that God would be glorified. But even though he knows it's what he's supposed to do, he still is a little bit kind of not really sure. But he wants God to be glorified. I'll get into that in a minute. So God speaks and says, "I've glorified my name before. I'm going to do it again. Don't worry about it." And the people around heard it and said that it thundered. When God spoke those words, some people said it was an angel, but it was in fact God. But God speaks for the benefit of the people, not for the benefit of Jesus. And in the end, he says, listen, Satan's going to be defeated. Everybody's going to come to know me because of what you're fixing to do. So he does it. Amen? All right. So let's get into this thing. So for those of you that haven't heard me preach before, let me just tell you, this is how it goes. I'll tell you what it says. What does it mean? What does it mean to you? About halfway through this thing, you'll feel like I'm halfway through. I'm not. Or you're going to feel like I'm done, but I'm not. I'm just halfway through. I'm just getting started. Here we go. All right. So God directs. Now, in this part of the story, Jesus is troubled. Why? Because he's about to die. And his initial thought is, maybe there's a way out. Now, part of the nature and character of Jesus is that he is a 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And people would say, well, how is that possible? That doesn't seem reasonable. Well, the good news is that God is God and he can do whatever he wants. So it is possible that he is 100% God and 100% man at the same time. And so when he, at the beginning of this, is talking and he says, my heart is troubled, that's actually the human side of him calling out. God is never troubled. God is not worried. But the nature and character of flesh is that we have the ability to be troubled, right? Say amen if you've ever been troubled before, okay? So he says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And that's kind of the, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me type of moment. The more Jesus is like, if there's any other way, please, let me find another way to do this. But then he says, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Now, this is a natural response from man. Maybe there's a way out, right? Natural response. Say amen if you ever looked for a way out of something. Right, dude, I'm always looking for the way out. I want the opportunity to just kind of get the easy way out of something. And so in my flesh, dude, I'm always looking for that way out. And so I guess Jesus is the same way too. But Jesus is no natural man. He's God in the flesh. And so immediately God in the flesh speaks and he says, no, wait, for this purpose I have come. He's reminded of the reality that God is directing him, that God is guiding him, that there's a purpose that God is trying to accomplish in his life. God is directing him towards the cross. And so Jesus is not going to let that not happen. He's going to follow what God has called him to do, because God is directing the affairs of it. Amen. Now, we've talked about this before and people say, well, free will, free destination, you know, which one is it? Well, I learned a new word in first service. The Holy Spirit gave it to me. I never said it before. People say, do you believe in free will or free destination? I said both. I believe in free destination. I believe in free destination. Isn't that a good word? Because I think it's both. I don't think it's one or the other. I think it's both. And so we kind of see that in here where God is directing Jesus, but Jesus is willfully giving himself over to the Father's plan. And he says, Father, glorify your name. And God is like, listen, man, I've done this before. I'm going to do it again. Okay? Don't you worry about me. I know what I'm doing. My name's going to be glorified. You can guarantee that. God is directing this whole entire plan because he knows what he's doing and he knows where it's going. It's going to the cross. And when he says that he has to be glorified and that his name is going to be glorified, he's stating to Jesus and the surrounding crowd, what he wants to have happen will happen and his name will be glorified. Amen. That's what he's saying. Bring up that verse from Isaiah 66, will you please? This is a prophecy from Isaiah a few hundred years, like 700 or 800 years before. It says, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Next verse. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, towns, and the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor see my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. This is a prophetic word that is being fulfilled in what Jesus is saying right at this moment, which is that God's name is going to go out to everybody. Everybody's going to be able to hear about the goodness of God because of what Jesus is fixing to do. And so that is the moment where we see God directing the affairs. Amen? See, here's part of the story that you may not understand is that those of you that are here willfully, that have chose Jesus Christ and their Lord and as their Lord and Savior, you are going to make it to heaven. Amen? You're going to spend eternity with him. And you are willfully praising God. You're saying, you know what, God, I praise you. I lift you up. I'm praising you for who you are. Here's the thing that people don't realize is that, do you know that the people out there that aren't choosing to praise God will one day praise him anyway? The Bible says that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're learning how to worship him now. Like, if you don't enjoy worshiping God now, you're not going to enjoy heaven, because that's a large part of what we're going to do there. So we learn how to worship now so that when we get there, we know what we're doing, okay? Revelation chapter 7, verse 12 says, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might, and will be to our God forever and ever, amen. That's a future declaration of what's going to happen when everybody is going to bow the knee. Everybody's going to give their life to, not their life, excuse me, not everybody's going to give their life. Everybody's going to have to speak the name of Jesus. They're going to have to worship his name. They're going to be forced to do so. So God is directing, either by force or by will of man, he will be glorified and his name will be lifted. Now here's what's great about this, is that do you realize that God actually speaks? We don't serve a dead God in a grave. We don't serve a God that has stopped speaking. God speaks. And so when there's a disparity in direction or lack of clarity, the God of heaven speaks out and let it be known what his will is. So if you struggle with knowing what God wants for your life, I want to tell you right now, today, God wants to speak to you and direct you for what you're supposed to be doing with your life. Now, me personally, I've not heard the audible voice of God yet. And honestly, I think it's a good thing. I've talked to some people that have heard the voice of God before, and from what I've heard, it's not the best experience, because usually it's for correction. He's tried everything else at that point, and then he's like, you won't listen, so you're going to hear my voice, so that you'll stop doing this thing, because God wants to save people from that. So it says, then a voice from heaven came saying, I both glorified it, will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken. Now, these people are erroneously thinking that it is an angel. So we say, well, the people said it. Doesn't that make it true? No. They're recording what the people said, okay? People are stupid, man. Like, they, just because, like, oh, it must have been an angel. It was not an angel, man. It was God. But listen, people are stupid, but a person is smart, okay? You guys are all smart people. If you get us all together, we're all stupid, man. It's like he said in Men in Black. He said, a person is smart. People are stupid, right? And so people just thought it was an angel, but it's not. It's God speaking. God himself is speaking. He's letting Jesus and the people know. And God, when he has spoken to these people, is directing them and letting them know what his plans are, so that there is no question. You know, I heard somebody say one time that God said everything he ever wanted to say, and he was nice enough to write it down. So a lot of times people say, well, I've never heard God speak. And I say, well, when's the last time you read your Bible? Because when you read your Bible, you will hear God speak every single time. People say, well, I want to hear him actually say it to me. Well, listen up, friend. No, you don't. Okay? Stick with the book to start, but eventually you might hear the audible one. But the place to start is with the Bible. Okay? The problem is not God's ability to speak. The problem is our ability to listen, to hear what he's actually saying. Job 33:14, for God may speak in one way or another, yet man does not perceive it. God is always speaking. It's what he does. And in this story, he's speaking directly so that there's no question of his intentions. He's not a God that we struggle to comprehend, nor a deity we cannot connect with. He speaks. And the largest way in which he speaks is through his word. And people, you know what's so funny, man? People, not you guys, people just want to make stuff up about God that isn't true, or believe that he's telling them to do something that isn't true, when they won't even follow the basic stuff in here, man. The basic easiest to understand stuff in this book. They can't even seem to walk that part out, and they want God to speak them to some big supernatural thing when they can't even take the little thing, right? My kids are always like, dad. I'm like, listen, do the little stuff first, man. Then we'll do the big stuff, right? I can't even get you guys to feed the dog, and you guys are like, bah. Jeez. So how do you hear from God? The first and easiest way to hear from him is by reading his word. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People say, God, speak to me. And God is probably saying, I have said so much that you don't even listen to. What's the use at this point? What's the use at this point? You got to listen. You know, I was in the army, right?
No way.
Yes. In the army. And in the army, there's officers, and there's NCOs, and then there's enlisted soldiers, right? And when an NCO walks in the area, what do you say? What do you say? At ease.
Well, if you're training, yeah.
Okay, listen, play along, please. Okay. What do you say?
At ease.
Okay, and what do you say when an officer walks in? Okay, thanks. Thank you. Appreciate it. Last time I asked somebody for help on my sermon. So when an NCO walks into the area, you call out, at ease. And then the person, everybody is supposed to come to the position of parade rest, and you wait for the NCO to give you direction. And then if an officer walks in, you call attention. And then everybody comes to the position of attention. And then you wait for the officer to give you direction. And so in the military, the reason why they do this is because they don't want to waste the time of trying to get everybody's attention. They don't want to waste the time, really, of people. In the military, you don't get a lot of input on what somebody is telling you to do. Well, you know, I had a different idea on how I thought it should have been executed there, sir. Can I give you my 2 cents? When an officer or an NCO in the military tells you something, they're telling you something. You don't get asked to do something. You don't get told why you do something. They say, this is what you're going to do. Go do it. And so why do I share that story with you? Well, part of my, I don't know, I think I was obedient to God somewhat before I got in the military. So I enjoyed the military because of that, because it was easy to just know what I was supposed to do. But I kind of carry that over into my life with God too, where there's an actual freedom with when you're not fighting the system and you just do what God tells you to do. When you don't give him feedback of like, well, you know, God, I really thought I'd do it this way. You know, God, sometimes God doesn't need that, right? I don't mean to purport to speak for God, but if I was God and you know, and God's like, forgive them, and you're like, well, you know, you just don't understand, man. You don't know what I went through, man. I'm not going to forgive them. And God's like, oh my gosh, seriously, forgive them. That's what he says. Here's the best part, though, is that so God directs, God speaks, but the end of this little scripture story is that God wins. God wins. Like the game is fixed. The greatest part of this whole discourse comes when Jesus speaks to the total point and purpose of being glorified. Verse 30, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake, people. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world may be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Folks, God did not speak for Jesus' benefit. He spoke for the people. And the reason he spoke is this. Satan is going to lose and God is going to win. Amen? Satan will no longer have the power over the people that he has had up to this point. He will no longer be able to torment people in the same way. He will no longer be able to shame, throw guilt on, to condemn. His powers will be defeated and he will be destroyed. Amen? And through this destruction of sin, all people will be drawn to Jesus. Not some, not a few, all people drawn to the Savior of the universe. See, I'm not one of these guys that believes that God takes some and goes hell and takes some and goes heaven. He says everybody comes to heaven. Some people say, I don't want to serve God, and then God lets them go where they want to go. The rest of us, we go into heaven with him. Amen?
Amen.
And so through this destruction of sin, all people will be drawn to Jesus. And we win. Amen?
Amen.
I'm glad you like to win, sisters. Anybody else like to win? Dude, I don't know anybody that hates to win. I mean, winning's fun. You know, my son is going into high school next year. He's going to be a freshman. I know. And so he's going to go to Kent Lake, and he's playing football. And so at Cedar Heights, which is his junior high, there's a shift that's going on right now as all those kids are going from junior high to high school. And parents are moving all their kids to the high school that they think has the best chance to be a winning football team. It happens all the time, man. Yeah. And so parents are like, we're going to buy a new house. You're going to live with your grandparents. We're going to work the system, whatever it takes. Why? Because they so desperately want to win. They so desperately want to, well, you know, my kid goes to this and, you know, they're part of this winning team. I mean, they'll do whatever it takes to make sure their kid is part of a winning program.
Yeah.
Now, me personally as a parent, I don't care if my kids are good at sport. I care if they go to heaven. Like, that's,
yeah.
I mean, it's fine. Have fun. It's good. But I care more about their character and whether they're going to make it to heaven. So that's another point. But my point is this, is that people so intrinsically want to win, but they want to win at the stuff that it really doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
When it comes to things you want to win at, you want to win at not going to hell. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, that would be number one on the list, okay? The next thing is you'd want to win at being able to live a life that is devoid of sin, to be able to walk in the righteousness that God provides, to actually have a spiritual influence on people in this world.
Amen.
I'm not saying that you can't, you know, play sports or you can't have a job or relationship or be a business owner. Like, all those things are great, but that's not the area you need to be most concerned with winning. First and foremost, you need to be concerned with winning in the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Winning over the law of sin and death.
Yeah.
Beating the things of this world. Amen? Yeah. And what's interesting, the way that God works, for whatever reason, when you fully walk with Jesus and you give everything you have to him and he directs you, all those other things, he seems to bless the work of your hands. Because
yeah.
That's the most important thing that he wants for your life. You find successful people all around and they say, well, why are you so successful? I don't know. I just put God first in my life and all the other details in my life get taken care of. So what does it mean to you? The first thing it means to you is this. You've got to let God direct you. You have to. Just as God directed Jesus and Jesus listened to what God wanted him to do, you have to listen to what God is asking you to do. Now, I will tell you, it will not be easy to do what God will ask you to do. Because if it was easy, he wouldn't be asking you to do it. You'd already be doing it. Why would he ask you to do something that you're already doing? He doesn't need to ask you to do that, okay? He's asking you to do something that's difficult that you're not currently doing. Now, this has been my experience. When God asks you to do something, it usually means you're going to have to sacrifice something. And it's usually, like, sometimes it could be stuff or whatever, but a lot of times it's just usually pride. It's usually things that you want for your own life or whatever. I won't talk about that. I'll talk about it for just half a second. Well, part of the reason, and I take no glory for this thing on this building, okay? But the last straw effort, like, I begged these guys to lower the price, man. I threw myself on the mercy of the court. I was like, listen, man, this is everything. I am nothing without God. I need you guys to do this. The power is in your hands. I just threw myself at the mercy of the court. And I'll tell you, I know a lot of pastors and people that wouldn't do that. They'd be like, well, I'm not going to bow down to those people. I'm going to beg to nobody. I don't care, man.
That's right.
To accomplish the will of God, man, tar me and just throw me in a ditch. I don't care. If that's what it takes... If that's what it takes to get it for God's glory, I'll do it.
Amen.
I'll swallow my pride.
Amen.
If I need to move in my relationships, I'll be the one to come up and say, I'm sorry.
Yeah. Amen.
It's fine. I'm sorry. I'll take the brunt of that. And somebody's like, well, man, you look like you're pretty weak. Am I?
Yeah.
Yeah. Because the truth is that God's strength is shown in our weakness. We've got to be willing to be people that are just going to do what God has called us to do. In Psalm 16:11, it says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The people that are unwilling to let God direct them do not have the pleasures of this life. I've never met anybody that says, man, all I do is follow God in everything that I say and I hate my life. Ever. No one says that. People that I know that follow God in every single area of their lives, they're always just praising him. They're just like, you know what, man? I just follow God. I just go through every door that he opens. I do everything that he says, and I'm just blessed. Amen? Let God direct you. Sometimes you have to walk through things that you don't know how they're going to end up. People, for whatever reason, say, I want to follow you, God, but can you tell me every last detail of what it's going to look like on the other side? Because then I'll do it. Right? Then I'll do it. Direct me in every last part of my life. Every last part. Can I tell you guys a story? You guys want to hear a story?
Sure.
All right, I can say it now because now it's over. So 2 years ago, we almost shut down Faith and Victory. I know, right? Isn't that crazy? 2 years ago, we almost shut it down. And I couldn't talk about it 2 years ago because you guys would have been like, see how the oxygen just kind of left the room? I was like, what?
Yeah.
Well, here's what happened, man. Somebody came to me and said, we need a pastor of a church that's within a radius of this church. And they said, we have a church and we want you to come be the pastor, but you're going to shut down Faith and Victory and then just bring, at the time we had like 175 people, and they're like, bring your people, right? And you know what's weird about that is that first off, I mean, the end is we didn't do it, right? But there was a point where God had to walk me through the process to look at and say, are you willing for my glory to shut down your life's work? Because what you guys don't understand about this thing, this faith and victory, this isn't Crystal and I's church. This is our church. But it's a vision that God birthed in Crystal and I 5 years before any one of you, save Jay and Shelley, met us. You never even knew we existed. For 5 years, we used to sit around before our kids were born and plan and decide and making logos and doing all this stuff because we just wanted to build a church called Faith and Victory so that God would be glorified. So we build it, and it's there, and then God says, if I asked you to, would you shut it down for my glory? And I'll tell you, on the other side of 15th, I was in my car, I was right there, and I was praying about it, and it was like that Isaac moment where I'd walked up the hill, and I took the knife out, and I said to God, I said, God, if Faith and Victory ceases to exist, if this is what you're calling me to do, I will do it. I will do it. It's not what I want. I don't want to do this, God. But if that's what you have for me, I will do it. And he said, oh, okay, good. You're not going to do that. I just want to make sure you're going to do it. He just wanted to make sure where my heart was. You know what's interesting is that there's no mistake that a church hasn't, the church has grown so much in the last 2 years because God had to work junk out of my life, right? He wanted to make sure that I'm here for the right reasons. Make sure that I'm not here for anybody's glory but him. I don't share that story with you for any other reason to say that in your own life, God is going to challenge you to give up something that you're going to be afraid to give up. And sometimes that's what it takes to be able to fully accept what he's going to give you or to give it back to you in a better condition. It's just the way that it works, man. Let God direct you. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delights in his way. Folks, God is in the directing business. If you will listen to him, he will guide you where he wants you to be. You just have to be obedient to it. I love this this verse from Isaiah. Will you bring that verse up? This is good. And this is a word that God spoke to Isaiah, but I take all scriptures for myself because I believe that God doesn't show favoritism. It says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left hand, that's God telling Isaiah what he's going to do for him. But I believe that God does that for you too. I believe that you, if you would listen, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You've got to be willing to hear and open to what he's trying to say, but he will direct you and guide you where he's trying to get you. Amen? Can I tell you guys another story? You guys remember that guy, Pastor Jay, that used to go to church here? Where's he at? He went upstairs serving in the children's ministry. He's probably up there. That's what he does. So part of your dad's testimony, I don't know if you guys know this, but I love Jay and Shelley and their family. They're just beautiful people. They're great. And Jay's one of the most faithful men that I know. And part of his testimony is that before he became a firefighter, he had gotten fired from his other job, and then he was on unemployment, and then he got a job at Pep Boys. And this is the integrity of Jay Alexander, man. And forgive me if the total cents aren't right, but I remember something in this regard where I think he was making like $10.50 on unemployment, and then Pep Boys said they'd pay him $10.75, and so he got off of unemployment to go work at Pep Boys because he didn't want to shame God and say, well, if it's paying me more than unemployment, I've got to take that job. For 25, I don't know if I would have done that. That's just me. But Jay did. And so then he gets this job at Pep Boys, and he'd only been there for 3 days. And he got the call for the final interview for the fire department. And so God had spoken to him that he was going to go to the fire service, that he was going to get that job. And so he was at Pep Boys, and he said, hey, man, I need the day off for tomorrow. It's like his third day in. Nobody gets a day off third day in at any job, right? Especially not at Pep Boys, I guess. And so the guy, and he didn't want to say he had a job interview, but he said, the guy goes, I've got to do this thing tomorrow and I can't come to work. And the guy goes, it's pretty easy, man. If you're not here tomorrow, you're fired. And Jay said, peace. It's been real. So he came home and said, Shelly goes, hey, I quit my job today. But he said, I know that I'm going to get this job. God has spoken to me that I'm going to get this job. Well, I don't have to tell you the end of the story, but he listened to God. He listened to God. Now listen, do not go quitting your job if you haven't heard from God, okay? But he will direct you. He will direct you. And if you're willing to listen, God will speak to you. And some people just don't listen. Say amen if you know someone who won't listen.
Amen.
No matter hard, no matter how hard you may try, they just don't listen. And listening to God speak begins with listening to his word. His word is his will. He speaks to us through it. But there's another part of this. The Holy Spirit himself wants to take residence up in you. He wants to dwell in you. God wants you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit so that you can have full communion with him. It's what his desire is. God doesn't just want to speak to you through his word. He actually wants to live inside of you in such a way that he can direct you and guide you and speak to you as he's living inside of you. The Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's what it says. In the book of Acts, he says that he will baptize us in the Holy Spirit. This is your homework. Read the book of Acts this week. And then come back and tell me that God doesn't want the Holy Spirit to reside inside of you. And when the Holy Spirit is inside of you, he will speak to you. He will speak for you. He will do things. The Holy Spirit is there to be able to help you in any and every situation that you could ever go through if you would allow him to take up residence in you and be able to speak to you. Romans 8:26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Part of the problem with some people's spiritual lives, they haven't received the fullness of the Holy Spirit in such a way that they actually let the Holy Spirit help them in their weaknesses. They want to do it on their own. He wants to help you. You got to let him. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that words, groanings which cannot be uttered. I always say spoke. Uttered. These Holy Spirit-infused prayers can magnify your ability to hear from God. Folks, I believe that God still speaks today. He spoke very clearly through his word, but today he will still speak through a prophetic word, through a person if need be. He'll speak through a word of knowledge. He'll give a word for somebody to speak to you in due season to be able to direct you if you will listen. But here's the deal. Little side note here. It always lines up with his word. Every single time.
Yes.
If somebody's going to give you a word, or if you're going to speak a word, whatever it is, it always lines up with his word every single time. And if it doesn't, it's not from him. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Amen. Through the Old Testament, God spoke. Through the New Testament, God spoke. And today, he continues to speak. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Folks, it is for your sake so that you can be where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. God has a plan for your life, a purpose for your life. And if you will not listen, you will not do what he has called you to do. You've got to be open to it. Now here's the best part, and here's the other part of this, is that you're going to win with God. Amen? Most people enjoy winning. Give them an option of win or lose, most will choose. Yeah, that's good. And what I love about serving God is in the end, we win. Like, I don't care what happens on this side of heaven, what goes up, what goes down, left, right, how it all ends out, because I know I am on the winning side. No matter what the world does, no matter what the numbers look like, no matter what the society does, I'm on the winning team, man. I'm on the winning side. And the operative part of this win is this. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Folks, this is the greatest area in which we win. Satan is defeated. He is a foe that can no longer have control. Amen? Do you see, part of the problem that a lot of people have is they don't realize that God has broken the back of Satan in such a way that you do not have to struggle with sin in the way that you have in the past.
Amen.
The problem is that people want to lean on their own strength, lean on their own ability to overcome it. But the scripture declares that he's already been defeated.
He
can only have the power that we give him in our lives. He's already been defeated. He's already done. We've already won. Why would you give him another shot after the time has expired?
Yeah, amen.
Ah, time expired. Here, take another shot on goal.
Yeah.
It's fine. Just take it. It's fine. Nobody would do that. No way. Time has expired. Satan, you are done. You no longer have power over us ever again. One day, either some of you have experienced this, if not, one day you are going to come to the realization that Satan has no power over you more than the power that you give him.
Yes. Amen.
And that's, it's so great because Satan wants you to feel defeated. He wants you to think that you can't beat him, you can't overtake him. You know what it says in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16? I love this. It's talking about Lucifer. He says, those who see you, and he's talking about Lucifer here. He says, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? One day, you are going to look and see Satan, and you're going to go, seriously? Seriously, because here, society, think about it, man. Whenever you see a picture of Satan, he's got like 15 horns and a bunch of pitchforks, and he's huge and red and muscular. And then baby Jesus in a manger can't do anything. And so you get this idea that Satan's all this big, powerful, got to be afraid of him. If somebody said to me today, Satan's in the next room, he wants to meet you, I'd be like, let's go. Because I would walk in, I'd say, by the power of the name of Jesus, get down on your knees. And he would have to do it. I ain't afraid of that guy. Why should I be afraid of him? I got the power of the name of Jesus. I got the blood of the Lamb on my side, man. He's got it. He's got to do what I say. He's got to do what you say. You're the one that's got the power of God on your side, not him. We have dominion over the powers of Satan because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's not our own power. It's his power. He's the one that's able to do it, not us. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The battles that you have on this earth, folks, are battles against spirit things. They're not battles against flesh and blood. You have flesh and blood battles and you think, oh, I'm going to solve them with flesh and blood answers. No. You've got to solve them in the spiritual realm. You've got to be able to pray it through and go through with the name of Jesus and the blood of the Lamb and declare victory over that thing. You can't be willing to just allow Satan to run the show. Amen? Through the understanding of the victory of Christ over the law of sin and death, we realize that the world is no longer under the dominion of Satan. It's just not. He's done. He may have some limited power now, but in the end, he's done. There's nothing left. Now, here's the biggest win, and then we'll get out of here, okay? The biggest win is this, is that the power that we have through Jesus Christ is not for our own benefit. It's not so we can walk around all spiritualist, take care of that. He says what the point of Satan being defeated is. It's so that he would draw all men unto him. That's the reason why. So that he would draw all men unto him. And what a privilege that we have to be a part of God's plan of salvation. What a privilege. Right? That he's going to draw all men to himself. That he's going to draw everybody in. See, I want to encourage you today as you leave from this place that God has empowered you as he is directing you, as he is speaking to you, as he is helping you to win. It is for the sole purpose to fill heaven and to empty hell. But the Bible says that God is already preparing the hearts of those people that you're going to speak out to, that you're going to share the gospel with. That's what it says. says he is drawing all men unto him. All men. He's currently right now drawing all men unto him. And that is the biggest win. Amen? So we can go out and we can minister through the power that Christ has already given us and watch what God is going to do. Amen? Amen. Did you guys get something out of that?
Yes.
That's good. Let's pray. Close your eyes, bow your heads. And maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus before. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. It's pretty easy. All you have to do is realize that you're a sinner that needs a Savior. You've been trying to live life on your own, and you would say, you know what? I've been living for myself. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to live for God. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for Jesus. And God will come and be made real to you. He will make himself completely clear to you. All you have to do is just call out to him to turn away from the world and turn towards God. Say, you know what? I need Jesus in my life. I need you, God. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to live for you. And so if you're here this morning, you'd like to make that declaration, I'd just like to pray with you the first time. I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you're here this morning, you need to make that decision to follow Jesus. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to follow Jesus. Is there anybody here this morning? Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Anybody else? Amen. Hallelujah. Did you know that when you take one step towards God, that he takes 100 steps towards you? Amen. You just turn away from the world and turn towards him. Right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking things to you. He's making things real to you. Just quietly say to God, say, God, I turn from the world and I turn towards you. Forgive me my sins, God. I confess you as my Lord. Just speak that to him right now so quietly. God, I pray today that we would never stop letting you direct us, God. As you have directed every part of our lives up to this point, God, we pray that you would continue to direct every part of our lives. God, we thank that you've directed us to this place. God, we thank that you have guided us to where we need to be. Father, continue to speak to us. Continue to guide us through every part of our lives, God. Help us to walk wholly and completely for you. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen, amen.